Let's pray for you and me that we would listen well. Let's bow our heads. Loving Father, we thank you for the privilege of being shaped by your word. We pray that this passage this evening would be used by you as you have inspired it to strengthen our minds, our hearts, to free us, and not only to free us from many dangers, but to free us for your service. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, friends, 5 p.m. is following a theme in the evenings, and the theme, as you know, is Word and Spirit. It is a terrific theme. I hope that everybody here in this 5 p.m. congregation will keep married Word and Spirit, and that you won't ever be part of the divorce which takes place in some parts of the church of Word and Spirit. The Spirit loves the Word, inspired the Word, brings people into the Word, teaches the riches and the treasures of the Word, works with the Word. That's how the Spirit did the creation, with the Word. That's how the Spirit does salvation, with the Word. That's how the Holy Spirit does revelation, with the Word. That's how the Holy Spirit does growth, with the Word. So keep the Word and the Spirit together. And tonight the subject is Spirit-filled living. And I hope you'll go out from this evening in a few minutes saying, what a friend we have in Jesus and what a friend we have in the Holy Spirit. If we ended up with that conclusion in a few minutes, I would be grateful. So look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This is on page 1154. And it says this, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Now this, friends, this verse raises a lot of questions. If I was to say to you this evening, did you know you've been called to be free? I wonder whether you'd respond like this. I wonder whether you'd say, what does it mean to be free? I don't feel free. I lurch from brief moments of faithfulness to regular moments of unfaithfulness. What does it mean to be free? Or how can we be free when there is so much sin in the heart, so much temptation in the world, and the devil is at work? How can we be free? Or why are some Christians freer than me? They don't have the same battle that I have. Mine is a particularly sinister battle. Why are they better off than me? They seem to have it easier. Or maybe you'll say, even non-Christians seem freer than Christians. Non-Christians are not hung up like Christians. They don't stress about stuff. They just do what they want. And they seem to be fine. Or maybe you'll say, how can I, as Paul says in Galatians 5:13, how can I use my freedom for anything when I don't feel or experience freedom? I hope that you will discover Paul answers these questions very wonderfully, and I hope, as I say, that you'll go out rejoicing. Somebody has said that there are basically three types of dogs in the city. There are the tied-up dogs, tied to a post or shut up in a backyard. There are the roaming-the-street dogs, going through the bins and the gutters. And there are the walk-by-the-master dogs, maybe even without a leash. Tied-up dogs, roaming the streets dogs, walking with the master dogs. The tied-up dogs are not really free. The roaming the streets dogs look free but aren't. The walk-by-the-master dogs are the best of the free. And I want to look at Galatians 5:13 to 6:10 this evening. I want to show you how to avoid tied-up Christianity. And I want to show you how to avoid aimless, wandering Christianity. And I want to show you how to enjoy walk with the Master freedom. So I have 3 points this evening. They all begin with F. And if you're taking a note, here's the first. The first one is freedom that's real. The second one, the second point, if you're interested, is fighting that's good. And the third one is farming that's smart. First of all, freedom that is real. Chapter 5, 13 to 15. Paul says again, "My brothers, you were called to be free. Don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature." Now, first of all, let's begin with non-Christians, because that's what the Galatians were when Paul came to Galatia. You can see if you look at chapter 4, verse 8, back one page, that he says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves." The non-Christian looks pretty free. I know this because I live in the same city that you do. Non-Christians don't give God much of a thought, and they don't give the Bible much of a thought, or church, or life or death, or heaven or hell, and everything seems to be fine. And it looks as though the non-Christian is doing what they want. They have no master, they have no Lord, they have no Bible. They look like the dog who can go anywhere. I wonder, though, when you see a dog that roams the streets day after day, day after day, I wonder whether you consider that dog to be really free. It has no guarantees. It has no real home to go to. It has no owner who's taking a special interest in it. It's randomly living for the moment. Every now and again, I read biographies of complete non-Christian people. I've just read a biography of a TV presenter. I found it in a second-hand bookshop. I wanted to find out what goes on in the life of a very popular TV presenter. When I read these biographies again and again, I'm waiting for something that will be substantial, significant, weighty. And what I keep reading is, "I ate here, I slept here, I worked here, I went here, I ate there, I slept there, I worked there." And nothing really emerges. So when you watch people who are not Christians and you're waiting for something weighty and substantial to emerge from their lives, it's often very, very difficult to see it or find it. So think of people who are, for example, walking on a very long escalator or are riding one of the rides at Luna Park. They're trying to amuse themselves. That's great. That's absolutely fine. But imagine if you're trying to amuse yourself on the escalator or the Luna Park ride with the idea that this ride, this escalator is it. It becomes very, very depressing. Soon you come to the end of the ride. You go off the end of the escalator. You've got no real grasp of the beginning or the end. You've got no real reason for life. There's no awareness that you're going to come to the end of your life, and as the Bible says, you'll suddenly come face to face with God the judge. Are these people free? Well, when Paul came to the Galatians, he discovered that they were kind of like the roaming dogs of Galatia. And he told them the gospel, and they came to know about Christ, and they came to trust Christ, and they came to walk with Christ, and they came to rejoice with Christ. And then some heretics came into the church of Galatia, and they were teaching these free Galatians, now free Galatians. They were tricking them into going back to the post or the back garden, the boxed-in cage of the law. So look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says to them, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." In other words, says Paul, I told you about Christ and I told you about his death and I told you how he would bring forgiveness and adoption. And now some hijackers have come in and they have successfully tricked you into two things: abandoning the faith, which saves you, and tragically performing some new ritual in the vain hope that it will save you. So you see what the Apostle Paul is saying. You've left the rescue boat of Christ and you've moved into some kind of punctured inflatable of your own performance. And it's a tragedy. And actually, the bulk of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1, right through to chapter 5, verse 12, two-thirds of Galatians is all about the great gospel of freedom from punishment And why would you walk away from the gospel? When we put our trust in Christ who was punished, we'll never be punished. If you sneak back to some kind of rule keeping, in other words, your trust is in yourself again, then it will kill you. You've actually left the Saviour for your own DIY salvation. Now, I'm labouring this evening, friends, because the biggest problem in Christianity is moving from the joy of looking out the window to Calvary and being able to say to yourself as you think about Christ on the cross, there's my Saviour, there's my safety, there's my solution, I'm forgiven, I'm adopted, I'm assured, welcomed, loved, accepted, and I'm on my way to glory. And the tragedy is to then turn away from that window and to start to look at yourself in the mirror and the performance of your own life. Good, yes, I'm pleased. Down, now I'm discouraged. Good day, yes, I'm proud of myself. Down day, now I'm depressed again. And what is distressing Paul is that these Galatians began their Christian life with great joy. He actually says, if you look at chapter 4, verse 15, what has happened to your joy? And if you've stopped rejoicing in the Christian life, and some of you may have stopped rejoicing, you really need to go back and think through the gospel again. I've told you this before, but I used to have a curate, an assistant minister, who was very skillful at meeting with people who were in the doldrums and leaving them joyful. And I could never quite work out what he was doing. I didn't know whether it was that he had a good sense of humor and he was telling them jokes or whether he was just basically cheering them up or bolstering them. But what he was doing was he was going over the gospel with them. And he was going over the gospel with them until they could see the joy and the freedom that Christ brings. And it distresses Paul when he sees that these people have left it behind. So the first freedom that people need, I'm talking about freedom, is how can I be free from my criminal record, which God can see? How can I be forgiven? How can I be assured? How can I be free from condemnation? And it comes through trust in Christ. During the week, I was talking to a lady, a very intelligent lady, and I said to her in the course of the conversation, what I often ask people, I said to her, what would you say if you came to the gates of heaven and you were being asked, why should I welcome you into heaven? And you know what she said? She said, I've done my best. No, that's wrong. Just like that. She said, I've done my best. No, that's wrong. She immediately said, I got that wrong, didn't I? I know it's not do your best. But she said, it's so ingrained in me to think like this. And it doesn't come easily to us to believe the gospel. And that's why we need to keep thinking it through, having it preached, and telling it to one another that Christ has been punished, so we'll not be punished. And he's been condemned, so we'll not be condemned. And he's been banished from God's presence, so we'll never be banished from God's presence. We need to keep telling ourselves the gospel. But there's another freedom problem. It's the one that comes up in 5:13. It's not going back to the post of legalism. It's going to the bins and the gutters of license. And that's why Paul says in Galatians 5:13, don't go in the other direction. Now you're free. Don't go in the other direction back into the wandering dog lifestyle where you do what you want. It's another form of slavery. So freedom, dear friends, is when you've put your trust in Christ and he's lifted away your punishment. You do not want to go back to the post of a tied up dog, to the rule book of your performance. But you also don't want to go off into the bins and the gutters, roaming the streets like a dog with no master. Which brings me to my second point, fighting that is good, verses 16 to 26. I'll tell you an old illustration, which I've used many times before, but I think it's a good one. Picture a man dozing in a chair. Through the window comes a burglar. The burglar ties him up quickly and quietly and goes upstairs to rob the place. As the burglar crashes around upstairs, he knocks over a box with a couple of mice in it. The mice get out of the box and they come down the stairs and they come to where the man is in the chair and they begin to chew at the ropes that are binding the man to the chair. Soon the man is set free. However, he's not free from the fight. There's a burglar upstairs. He's set free for the fight. So he rings Triple O, he reaches for the golf club, and he goes up for the fight. That is the Christian. The Christian has been set free for the fight, free from condemnation for the fight. The non-Christian is like the guy in the chair, asleep, tied up, doesn't even know there is a fight. But the Christian has been woken up, set free, in order to fight. Therefore, friends, do you feel the fight of your sin? Because if you do, praise God, you've been set free for the fight. So you see, Jesus saves us from condemnation, and the Holy Spirit saves us from aloneness and weakness in the fight. The will of God, for example, in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, is that you would love one another and not fight one another. But how difficult that is to do. How are we going to do that? The answer comes, 5:16, live by the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 18, be led by the Spirit. And chapter 5, verse 25, keep in step, walk with the Spirit. What this simply means, let's not be too mystical here, what this simply means... Do you notice the light is coming onto me as I say this? This must be important. What this simply means is walk with God, walk with Jesus, walk with the Holy Spirit. Think of yourself as going through the day in company with your God. Start the day with Him. Do your best to walk with Him. Do your best to relate to Him. Think about His word through the day. Lift up your little prayers to Him through the day. Walk with Him. This is the great secret of good fighting, that the Spirit comes to us the minute we put our faith in Christ, and He is at work to help us live out the will of God. He is within us to help us fight. Now let me try and earth this so you get it. Friends, you need to make some decisions if you're a Christian. Here are some decisions you need to make. First of all, is God your Father? Is Jesus your Saviour? Then the Spirit is your indweller. He is your helper. You must learn to seek His help. Whatever you do, don't walk through the Christian life with two-thirds of the Trinity in your head. Don't walk through the Christian life saying, I've got a Father in heaven, I've got a Jesus at His right hand, and it's me alone. He sent His Holy Spirit to live within the believer, to help us to live the Christian life. And that's why we need to pray on a regular basis. Holy Spirit, fill and rule my heart. Help me to live the Christian life. Here's the second thing. Is fellowship with God precious to you? Do you know what it's like to go and have fellowship with your Father, your Heavenly Father? Do you know what it's like to sit in your room with your Bible and your prayers and have precious fellowship with God? Whether it's for 3 minutes or 33 minutes, do you know what it's like? Or is porn more attractive to you? Or is gossip more attractive to you? Or is drifting into your sins more attractive? Need to be honest. I hope you've come to the point of knowing that fellowship with God is the most precious privilege in the world. And it makes the joy or the happiness or the false happiness of so many of our sins look inferior. I hope you know there's no greater joy. The happiness of sin, the thrill of sin, does not outweigh the joy of fellowship with God. And therefore, you need to decide that fellowship with God is going to be your top priority. And you're going to keep working for that. And you're going to fight the things that get in the way of that. And if you fall and fail... You've got a Heavenly Father who loves to see you come back with repentance and a prayer for forgiveness and wrap His arms around you. So don't let the gap between you and the Father when you fall into sin last more than a few seconds. Third, You need to recognize that there is a fight inside the Christian, and it goes like this. What does he want? What do I want? The non-Christian doesn't have this fight because they're lifeless. They don't have the Holy Spirit. But you've got a fight, and it's a good fight. Fourth, the sinful nature is real and constant in every Christian. I hope you won't be naive about your pastors. I hope you won't be naive about your Bible study members. I hope you won't be naive about your family. The sinful nature is real. The sinful nature is constant in every human. And it's capable of leading us into the most dreadful things. It works sin and it produces sinful symptoms. The list is in verses 19 to 21. Somebody has said it's a list with some sexual sins, some superstitious, and some social. When Paul says that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom, he doesn't mean you'll lose the kingdom if you fight. He means you'll lose the kingdom if you make peace with them. If you settle down and marry your sin and say, I'm at peace with this sin, you'll lose the kingdom. I remember a great preacher in the UK had a tremendous moral battle in his private life. We didn't find out about it until much later. But he had a tremendous moral battle. But all the time he fought, God greatly used him. He fought and he fell and he fought and he rose. And all the time he fought, God mightily used him. And then he changed his mind and he said, I like the sin. I'm happy with the sin. And that was when his ministry finished and the Lord closed his mouth and his ministry came to an end. As long as you fight your sin, you're in the kingdom. It's only when you make peace with sin, you're in danger. Our new nature, which is God's Spirit, verses 22 to 23, produces the fruit of the Spirit or the fruit of Christ. There are 9 segments, absolutely beautiful: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, humility, faithfulness, and self-control. These are wonderful things that God produces in his people. And to see Christians become more like Christ and bear the fruit of the Spirit is one of the great privileges of the Christian life. When Paul says in verse 24, you've crucified your sinful nature, he doesn't mean your sinful nature has been put to death. He means you've simply nailed it up. You've rejected it. It's not dead, it's alive and well. But you've decided that it's not to run your life. So, friends, here's a warning and here's a blessing about the battle, the fight. The warning is the churches are filled with fakes. No, that's not true. They're dotted with fakes. Churches are dotted with fakes. People who've learned how to talk the talk. But in the end, they're not really trusting Christ. They haven't really been made alive, reborn. The Holy Spirit doesn't really live in them. The fruit of the Spirit is not obvious in their lives. That's the warning. The blessing is that God's Spirit creates in his people the deepest desire of them all, which is to do God's will. The Holy Spirit takes the believer and puts deep down in the believer the most profound desire of all, which is to do God's will. So we'll have lapses where we want to do our will, but we will come back to the wanting to do his will. Because when God saves his people, his Spirit takes the profoundest position in the human heart, wanting to do the will of God. So you will find when you ask the Holy Spirit to help you live the Christian life, that he's not only able, but he's willing. And therefore, don't try and live the Christian life on your own. Get into the habit of saying, as you speak to your Heavenly Father in the morning and as you give thanks for your Savior, Jesus Christ, get into the habit of asking the Holy Spirit to fill and rule your heart, to put down or subdue the flesh and to raise up the fruit. The funny little phrase in verse 23, there's no law against the fruit. This is a funny phrase, isn't it, where Paul says these are the fruit of the Spirit and there's no law against them. Why would he say that? Well, I think what he's saying is that when it comes to the sins of our life, they need restraint. But when God gives the fruit of the Spirit, they don't need restraint. They don't need law. They're wonderful. That's how God works. So here are my 2 points so far in case you're lost. Christians are free, no condemnation. They're part of God's fellowship. They're accepted through Christ. They're loved, they're washed, they're adopted, they're indwelt, they're assured forever. We could not be more wonderfully free from what is really dangerous. Christians are also meant to be fighting. It's our privilege to fight the fight. It's a good fight. We're meant to see through the temptations because they present well, but they don't pay well. We're meant to see through the lies that contradict the Bible. We're meant to see through the stupidities that will lead us down tracks that will really be unhelpful. And friends, the fight begins tonight. We're going to go home and we're going to have opportunities to relax the fight. It may be what we say, what we do, what we don't do. But we have the privilege and the responsibility of fighting the good fight. Last thing, very quickly, farming that is smart. Chapter 6, 1 to 10. Chapter 6, 1 to 10. Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. The issue is still drifting into sin. But now it's not watch yourself, it's watch your brother or your sister. Take care of the other person. And he says in chapter 6, verse 1, if you're a brother or if you're a sister, that is, if you're a Christian, if you're spiritual, that is, the Holy Spirit lives in you, help your brothers. Of course, you've got to fight the fight for yourself, but help your brothers and your sisters as well. Don't be too quick to help your brother or your sister. Don't jump on everybody too fast. But don't be too slow. Paul says, be gentle, be humble, be sacrificial, because it's costly, and be careful. We need to be supportive of one another. We have to carry one another's loads, but we also have to be responsible. Verse 5, we've got our own loads to carry. We were sitting around having dinner with Bob Glenn the other night and he was talking about pastoral care and he said a very interesting thing. He said he sometimes sits down with people who are having pastoral problems or who've fallen into some kind of Christian disobedience and he says to them something like this, you've fallen into this sin, you know, I could do worse. In fact, I have done worse. Now let's talk about it. That's a good approach, I think. Instead of standing on a high horse and saying, how dreadful, he sits with them and says, you've fallen into this, I've done worse than this. Let's talk together. And then in verses 6 to 10, there seems to be a little section here about pastors because they need to be supportive and they need to be responsible. Paul says, verse 6, care for them, make sure they're provided for. And he says to the pastors in verses 9 and 10, keep going, don't give up. You will see a harvest if you don't give up. In verses 7 to 8, very, very helpful verses. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. The one who sows to please the sinful nature from the sinful nature will reap destruction. One who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Every Christian has got two fields to sow in, the field of the sinful nature and the field of the Spirit. You get to choose where you sow. A lot of it is by what you think and what you look at and what you read. That's all got to do with sowing. You've got two little farms in front of you. And what you sow has consequences. If you sow weeds, you'll get weeds. If you sow nothing, you'll get weeds. If you sow wheat, you'll get wheat. If you sow corn, you'll get corn. If you sow to sin, don't be surprised if you don't reap doubt, backsliding, unbelief, lack of fellowship, all sorts of awkwardness in your Christian life. Because a harvest has come up. If you sow to the Spirit, don't be surprised if your Christian life is not warmed and sharpened and strengthened, and you've got something useful to contribute in the fellowship, and you find yourself more thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you reap what you sow. This is not a law of life and death. It's not as though when you sow something dreadful, you'll reap hell, or if you sow something wonderful, you'll reap heaven. But it's a general principle in the Christian life. Therefore, your condition this evening is a harvest of what you've been sowing. So tell me what you're like this evening. I can pretty well tell you what you've been sowing. And the wonderful thing is that you can change the harvest of this week by sowing to the Spirit. You can go back to your prayers. You can go back to your Bible reading. You can go back to Christian books. I was at a conference last week, lots and lots of old people. I was about the youngest person there, feeling like the youth fellowship of the group. And the old man who was leading said he'd been in America, and he said it seems to him that the reason that so many young people are so keen in the American churches, and we're very grateful for young people in this church, but he said the really exciting thing that's happening in America is that young people are loving theology. They have a hunger for theology. They want to read meaty Christian books. They want to grapple with the issues of theology. Now, that's the sort of sowing which will feed your brain, your heart, and your life and spill over into many, many other people. So, friends, Christians have freedom. We have had the punishment lifted away, thanks to Jesus. We've got a fight on our hands, but it's a good fight. It's the good fight, which is the fight helped by the Holy Spirit to walk in the ways of Christ. And we've also got some farming to do, smart farming, which is don't invest or sow in the flesh, because the harvest will come up of doubt and unbelief, but sow in the field of the Spirit and see God bless you with encouragement and confidence and faith and faithfulness. What a friend we have in Jesus to free us. What a friend we have in the Holy Spirit to strengthen us for the fight and the farming. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we give you great thanks this evening that you have in a remarkable way freed your people from the consequences of sin through Jesus. We pray that you would help your people to rejoice in the freedom which he has brought to us, and not to go back to legalism and not to fall into license. We thank you too, Father, for the Holy Spirit who helps us in the fight. We pray that he would subdue in our hearts all that is sinful and promote all that is pleasing to you. And help us by the Holy Spirit, we pray, to farm well in sowing to the Spirit, not to the flesh, that we might see a harvest of holiness and joy and usefulness. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.